So last week I was going to finish up my series on the church, and I had a conversation with some staff who suggested another thought, and next week we're going to be starting a new series, and Rob's going to be helping me out with that, so we're going to be trying something different in that. But I want to start out by asking you a couple of questions. The first, and everywhere I've asked this, and not simply in the context of this morning, but in every place I ask this, I generally get the same reaction, and that is, how many of you grew up in a weird family? Okay. All right. For most people, it's generally about 80% of people who say, I grew up in a weird family. And when I ask that question, what I mean by that is we all have our own definition of weird. I don't mean that it was unhealthy. I just mean you look back and say, that was weird. There is a difference between weird and unhealthy. Many people would say that they grew up in a weird family, and the funny thing about it is that they would say that they grew up and they after they grew up they say to themselves, I'm not going to do family like that. And so they run their family, and then their kids grew up and say, I grew up in a weird family. And that cycle perpetuates itself over time. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because you can be weird as a family and still be healthy. And that's an important distinction, because the way in which we relate to each other and the way in which we do things is very important. I say this because I've been preaching for the past 5 weeks on how the fact that you and I are the church, we don't go to church, we are the church, and that as the church, how we operate in our lives is how the church operates. But there is another part to this, and that is that we are also the church as we gather together, that the church is also the community of people gathered together as the church. And as such, it is a matter of the parts of the church coming together and being the whole church. And that is really a different dynamic and something that we need to think about just a little bit and talk about. I have a picture, if you would put it up for me, the first picture there, Becky, that I want to show you that really causes a little bit of reflection. This is a car. Kind of thought-provoking, isn't it? So how many of you have ever taken something apart before and then put it back together? Yeah, it's an interesting process, because oftentimes when you take something apart and put it back together, you will oftentimes find that you have extra parts left over. And when you're done and you're looking at the parts, most of us ask the same question, and that is, do I really need these? How important are they? Now, when you look at this scattered, and I don't know that this is every part in a car, but it may be close. The question that it raises in your mind is, do you really need all those parts? Now, the person that designed it would say, yes. But you and I, from experience, have found that sometimes the answer is, no, you don't. And so here's what we do. We'll take a toaster apart and we'll fix it, and there'll be parts left over, and we'll sit them on the counter and we'll ask ourselves the question, is the toaster working? And if at the end of a week or so the toaster is working, what do? You scoop the parts up and you throw them away, because you say to yourself, I didn't need them, right? As you look at this picture, there are some parts you don't need. On the other hand, there are other parts that play a completely different kind of a role. Let's say, for example, that you take away one of the wheels. You can have a car that functions perfectly, except you can't drive it. Take away the steering wheel. Again, perfectly functional. You just can't drive it. There are parts all across here that you have to have for this thing. And the interesting part of it is that by themselves, laying on the ground, they're just a bunch of parts. But when you put the parts together, they become greater than the sum of their parts, because the parts interact in a way that cause something to happen. I'm going to say that again. The parts interact in a way that causes something to happen. And it causes, if you put them all together, them to happen in a way that an engine starts and a car can be driven from point A to point B if you have gas in it. Together, all these parts working. Now, if you take a belt away, it's not going to work, is it? Take an alternator away. Some of you may not even know what that is. Take an alternator away, it's not going to work. But when the parts are there and they work, something bigger than the parts themselves happen. And it causes something to emerge that's bigger than just the parts. Now, if you've ever built a house, we'll go to the next picture, Linda. You've seen something like this. And you'll notice that when you build a house, you don't bring all the parts for the house to the site on day one, do you? You only bring what you need. Because what you know is that it's going to take a good 6 months until you actually need a sink. And the house will begin to look like a house before you'll ever need a sink. Now, go ahead and put the next picture up. It's really interesting because if you were to take the time to lay all the parts of a house out in front of a house and look at it, it's just a slew of materials. But when you put them all together, it becomes a home. And not just a home, but your home. And together it functions as a place where things happen. Now, the Bible understands this whole process. And it uses a similar metaphor to this for the church. It actually uses the image of our bodies. And the reason why this is important is that we are part of a spiritual process. And I certainly don't want to leave you the impression that this process is about simply us as individuals and how we live our lives. Because when the Bible says that when Jesus called his disciples, he called Matthew and Andrew and James and John. When he called this, he didn't just say, come and you and I are going to spend some time together and you're going to grow and then you're going to live out your Christian life. He said, Peter, come and you're going to join 11 other people. And we're going to do this thing together. And there was kind of a three-step process to this. The first was, leave your nets, come follow me. That was the first step. The second was, come and learn what I have to teach you and see how I do life. And the third step was to then go and live life that way. Which is why, by the way, our mission statement is to win people to Jesus Christ. Leave your nets and come and follow. To build them up in their faith so that they grow. And then to send them out in service to others. Because it's exactly what Jesus did. One people, built them up, and sent them out. In that process, that happened in the context of community. Would you please put up for me 1 Corinthians chapter 12? In this passage, and there are other passages like it. And some of the other passages are the gifts listed are easier, but the point isn't as clear as Paul makes in this passage. He says this, there are different kinds of gifts or parts within the body of Christ, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. In other words, the Spirit of God is what unites and gives life to the body. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works in all people. Now to each one, the Spirit. If you can. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith. So he's listing a list of gifts. And other books say things like leadership and administration and serving and helping. And you may relate to those gifts better than this list. That's okay. To another, faith by the same Spirit. to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. The body, that's His image, is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized with one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is made up, is not made up of one part, but many. In other words, He grabs an image and says, we all have a part in God's body. And our part together, working with other people, helps it to become a living, breathing thing. Now, some of you have been in a family where you can see, you've walked into a friend's house, and you can see that there's peace in that home. Some of you have been with families, and you can see that there's joy in that place. Some of you have been with families, and you can see that there's anger or conflict or problems. You don't necessarily see that happening. You can feel it in the family. Do you know what I'm saying? And the parts together are not working. So Paul, and what I want you to do is, if you have a pen or a pencil and a piece of paper handy, I want you to write these down. This is really important. I didn't put it up on the screen because I want to walk it through with you. I typed in to a search, a Bible search engine, the two words. They are one, O-N-E, and another, A-N-O-T-H-E-R, together, one another. And there are over 20 references that the Bible gives us that we have in terms of relating to one another, how the parts interact with one another. This is key, this is critical, because it shapes the spirit that forms, that emerges as we unite with one another. And here are the things that God says we how we should be interacting with each other. I want you to jot these down because they form a list for us of the spirit of the way in which we're to interact with each other. Let me share with you some of what they are. Be devoted to one another. Be devoted. Romans chapter 12. Honor one another. And you can just write down the single word. You don't have to write one another. Live in harmony. Those are all in Romans chapter 12. Live in harmony with one another. Romans 13 says, and about 10 of the places says, love one another. Accept one another, Romans 15. Instruct one another, Romans 15. Agree with one another. Boy, that's fun, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Greet one another, 1 Corinthians 16. Encourage one another, 2 Corinthians 13. Serve one another, Galatians chapter 5. Be humble, gentle, patient, kind, compassionate, and forgiving to one another, all in Ephesians chapter 4. Speak to one another with songs. I don't have time to talk about that today. Ephesians chapter 5. Submit to one another, Ephesians chapter 5. Have the same mind as Christ in relationship to one another, Philippians 2. Forgive and bear with one another, Colossians 3. Teach and admonish one another, Colossians chapter 3. Spur each other on to good deeds, Hebrews 10. Meet with one another on the Lord's day, as we're doing today, Hebrews chapter 10. Do not slander one another, James 4, and do not grumble about one another, James chapter 5. Now, the way in which we relate to one another, and the Bible lays this out for us, determines how we interact with each other and the spirit that forms in the family and what emerges as a result of those parts working. Let me try and explain this in a different way. When I was growing up, I had the unique combination of being both a nerd and a dork. There are some people that are just nerds. They like Star Trek. They like technological stuff. Then there are some people that are dorks. You can mostly tell because the hair in the back of their head stands up straight. That's why my hair is short. It all stands up now. When I was young, it was just the back of my head. It's a lethal combination when you are both a nerd and a dork. So growing up and in school, I didn't have a place that I really fit well. And the categories are all the same. It doesn't matter what year you went to school. There were jocks. There were jocks in 1930. There are jocks today. And you know all the categories. I don't need to list them for you. I was one of the subsets that fit into very few categories because there were very few nerds and dorks. There were nerds, there were dorks, but there weren't very many nerds and dorks. And so I got to a place in school where I just, whenever we did group projects, I just wanted to do it by myself. Because the jocks were not fond of nerd dorks. The cheerleaders wanted nothing to do with nerd dorks. So after a while, I just wanted to do it on my own. And I realized that I kind of developed this habit of doing it on my own. And when I got married, I carried with me the habit of doing stuff on my own. And I found a few years into marriage that marriage was a different kind of animal. Marriage requires that two people learn to work together. And I had not practiced that very much. And I was not very good at it. And so in marriage, I also learned that I can't do everything myself. I actually need help. We need help in life. And it took me a long time. God bless my poor wife. It took me a long time to realize that we should be working together, bringing what is the best of both of us to accomplish the stuff in life that needs to get done, especially the stuff that I can't do by myself. And the more I learned that, the better I got. It was like a switch finally flipped in my brain that said, hey, dummy, you need to just think about this whole thing differently. And when that finally happened, after years of my wife just begging God to do something, it changed the whole nature of the way our family went, and things went much better in our marriage and in our family. Now, I get all the time couples getting ready to get married, and they come into my office and they say to me, Pastor, we want to get married. What does it take? Well, we're going to sit down. We're going to do some counseling. How many? How often? What are the requirements? Let us know. What's the bottom line? Because what they really want to do is get through everything as fast as they can so they can get to the altar. So I make them take a survey that looks at 14 areas of their relationship. And we talk about this. And they're like, yeah. How do we do? Are we going to make it? Okay. And then we get to the end and we're like, finally, okay, so we can get married. Yes. So then they stand up here and they say these words. I, so-and-so, take you to be my wife, to love and to cherish from this day forward. We're starting today, from this day forward. And then they out loud give the qualifications. For better or for richer or in sickness or in to love and to cherish until we are parted by death. So here's what I'm saying. I've invited all my friends and all my family. God is here with us, and we're committing to each other this day, having rushed to this moment, that regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how good or bad it is, regardless of how I feel, I'm committing before all my family, all my friends and God, that I will love you every day until I die under every possible circumstance. How many people do you think really know what they're doing at 25 when they do that? How many people would get married if they knew what they were doing at 25 when they did that? Exactly. Because what we're committing to is, I'm going to encourage you even when I don't feel like it. I'm going to care about you even when you make me angry. I'm going to forgive you even when you hurt me. That's pretty significant, isn't it? And people come in here all the time wanting to jump into that. And I say, do you really have an idea of what you're doing? And they don't care to be asked that question. Because they're in love. You're laughing because you've said that before. That's why you're laughing. It's Valentine's weekend, isn't it? Because they're in love. And love will carry you through anything. Love is all we need, right? Can't buy me love. More than a feeling. It's all in the songs. Now, I carry you to this moment because the Bible picks up the image of marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. And it says that the way in which marriage should be lived out is the way in which Christ interacts with the church. And the church, he means, is the way in which we, as a group of people, are his bride interacting with him. And he says that's the picture of how you should be living out your marriage. The way that Jesus loves the church and the way that the church serves Jesus and loves Jesus back is actually the picture for marriage. And I want to say, time out, we don't really get yet the picture of how the church is supposed to function with regard to Jesus, much less how that translates back to marriage. What it really means is these one another's, you can take that off for now, I'm not going to walk through that right now. What it really means is in terms of these one another's that we're committed, regardless of how we feel, to accept, honor, be devoted, love, agree, greet, encourage, serve, be gentle, be patient, be kind, be compassionate, be forgiving. I mean, you want me to get through the whole list? And not just in our marriage, but together with each other, do this. And in the church, the Bible says, Jesus told us at the Last Supper, as he was getting ready to die, a new commandment that I have for you, you should love one another as I have loved you. And then he says this comment, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Now, here's the reason why I said that, because he knows that in every other group, there are cliques. There are jocks and cheerleaders and fill in what it is. And when you get to the Elks Club, it's just a different set of cliques, isn't it? And the Purple Hat women have their cliques. And he says, when it comes to the church, every other organization is about something else. The church is about loving and serving Jesus Christ. So put those aside. Does that mean you can't have close friends that you're closer with than other people? No. It also means that there will be people in the church that you probably don't like. And you're supposed to love them anyway. And it sets the church apart that we are to be this way. And marriage, in many ways, is really to be for us. And some people haven't awakened to this either. It is to be the spiritual laboratory in which we learn to love someone that in moments we don't really care about, that we may be angry at. It's the place in which we say, I'm going to be committed to doing this thing. And in that, it's going to teach me to learn to love and to be kind and patient and caring in this place because I'm supposed to be doing it all over the place. And the hard thing is that sometimes it's easier to do that with strangers. Hello, anybody with me where I'm going? Than the person that you're committed to. Because you don't have to spend all your time with them. And the Bible's telling us that in the church is to be a place where this happens. And in that process, it shapes us. As we come together and try and live as Christ asks us to, it shapes us and it forms an environment. And it becomes a place that's bigger than its parts. Because Christ is at the heart of it. And Christ begins to direct who we are and where we go with this thing. Just like a car is a vehicle but has no direction, the church is a body, but the heart and soul is Jesus. And that not only gives it life, but it gives it direction. A car has no direction until a driver gets behind the wheel. church is supposed to be the same way. Now, the powerful part of this is that when we enter that process, we create, when we really do this, we create an environment that allows lives to be transformed, which is an utterly amazing thing. It's absolutely amazing. And so here's what we did. We sat down with one of the young ladies in this church. And we asked her to tell her story. Now, we tried to play this earlier in Media Shout, and we couldn't get it to work. And Media Shout caused it to mess up. And there's another way to do this, but I didn't have time to come in and explain to Becky how to do it. So this is not in any way the way that you're supposed to do this. But if you would allow me about 15 seconds, I think I can get the computer to do what it needs to do to show you the story. It will be well worth your time. So if you would cut the lights, I'm going to walk back and see if I can get the computer set up. And then I want to show you this story.
I've had a rough life, you could say, dealing from before I was even born with a drug addiction from my parents and just ridiculous things that keep happening.
When I was 15, my mom went to prison. That was probably the single worst thing that happened in my whole 19 years of living.
When she went to prison, I started following in her footsteps and started doing drugs and doing things that weren't good for myself or the people around me. I had no regard for, you know, if I lived or died, if other people around me were happy or anything. When I was 17, I tried to kill myself. I felt completely alone and lost. I never had anyone there with me to tell me they loved me and that, you know, maybe life really isn't that bad. That same year when I was 17, my ex-boyfriend got me to go to Student Life at the Beach with the youth group here.
That was probably the turning point in my life whenever I finally, you know, realize, oh, hey, this whole Jesus thing, it's legit. The first year after I heard the word about Christ, I really didn't take too much of it to heart. But whenever I was 18, I sort of, like, started, like, really thinking about it more, and it sort of, like, developed in my heart. I went to Student Life at the Beach the next year after I heard the first testimony of Christ. I was baptized, and it was really great. The next year, my senior year, I was kicked out of my house, and I ended up living with the Ellises. This was probably one of the best experiences I've ever had in my life. For once in my life, I really felt what it was like to be loved.
Yeah, I still have my ups and downs. And over the summer, I got to work with the kids, with the Sunday school and everything, and that was probably one of the best things I could have ever done in my life. I learned so much from those little kids, and it really taught me a lot about myself. And then even now in college, like, I have my bad days and my good days. Sometimes whenever I think, like, I can't handle it and I should just pack up my bags and go home and, you know, just give up, I just stop and take a breath and pray about it. And I really, like, feel God telling me that, you know, you can do this. It even says in the Bible that God will never give you more than you can handle. And I just like think about it and meditate on like Philippians 4:13 and Jeremiah 29:11, and it just really helps.
Knowing that I have God there as my support, it really helps me get through each day.
God is with me every day, and I can make it through anything.
She was kicked out of her house her senior year. Moved in with the Ellises. Sabrina was the person who dyed my hair at Student Life of the Beach. The reason why that happened is because I and other people around her knew that she needed a connection. And I said, you know, it started out as a joke, but when she said to me, "Can I dye your hair?" I said, "Yes." Without a hesitation. Because I knew that she needed people to connect to who knew Jesus and were real. And there are people in this church that connected with Sabrina Barnes. And I want you to understand, her life was clearly headed in a direction. If she felt comfortable with you, she would share with you far more of her story that involves a lot deeper brokenness than what she said here. Her life was headed in a very clear direction. And two things changed that. Number one, she met Jesus. And number two, she found a group of people who are willing to love her and show her what real family looked like. And by that I mean the Ellises, the youth group, and this place here, because she attended the first worship service for a long time. And together, those things transformed her life. When we decide to be the body of Christ together, it has the effect of being a place where the Spirit of God, it's a context, it's a place in which the Spirit of God can do amazing things. There are churches that are fighting all the time about stupid stuff. And I want to say to you, do you realize it's really hard for God to work in that kind of an atmosphere? It's hard for people to feel loved and receive healing when everyone around them is fighting. And what I appreciate about this church is that we're willing to lay aside things that don't matter and focus on things that do. And when we do that, God will not only change us, because he'll challenge us. He will come to you and he will say, "I don't care how you feel. I want you to love in this moment." And if you haven't heard the Spirit knocking on your heart, you will. That is mature Christian love. A mature Christian love is when you are willing to lay down your feelings and love despite how you feel. When you're willing to forgive even though you don't feel like it. When you're willing to be gentle even when you feel angry. That's a mature Christian love. And when we together bring our gifts and our abilities and even more our love, because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, following this chapter that we just looked at, that the greatest gift is love. When we bring those together, we create a place not only that's powerful, but where God can do what God wants to do. That is his picture of us as a people. And it is powerful. If you would ask Sabrina, and I knew Sabrina Barnes before she gave her life to Christ, I'd seen her in the park. I'd seen her walking around town. If she would ever want to be a part of a church, she would have given you the answer that most teenagers would give you. What are you, crazy? What do they have to offer me? We have so much to offer. Let's pray. God, we have the opportunity to be your people. And one of the things that it calls out of us is a willingness to work with and be beside and care about the people that are also part of your church. Sometimes that's lived out in our lives and our own families. Sometimes that's lived out in the context of doing ministry together. And sometimes it's lived out in the context of worship here. It can be a real challenge for us to do that, God. When we do, we become something bigger than just us. And we are used by you to do amazing things. Help us to stay tuned into your spirit, to hear you calling us, not only to the importance of what we bring, just as one part can keep an entire car from functioning, one part of us together can keep us from functioning well. So help us to love and support each other, understanding that principle. And also to know that when we work well together, you can do amazing things in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.